Please open your Bibles this morning. It's the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, as we come before you this morning, I pray, O God, that our minds would be fixated upon your word this morning. Father, as we are entering into a time of celebration, a time to celebrate the birth of Emmanuel, God with us, your Son, Jesus Christ, as his first coming, Father, it is something we should rightly celebrate. But this morning, Father, I pray that we would contemplate the reason why. That we would see the seriousness of this babe. The seriousness of a child born unto us. That we would recognize the evil that made it absolutely necessary that your child, your son, should come into this world. We thank you, Father. I pray you would give us the mind to meditate on these things this morning, that you would give me the words to speak, and that we would be changed by them. Father, we thank you in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. I'm sure many of you have heard the term Advent. And all the word Advent really means is a coming to. It has to do with the idea of something coming in to something. And in the case of what we talk about, the Advent of Christ, that's what we celebrate this year. Now, some people may go, "Yeah, but isn't that a Roman Catholic idea?" No, it's not. They have their own twists and turns upon it, but the reality is that that's what we are celebrating when we celebrate Christmas every year. The Advent of Christ. And so we've got to contemplate that this morning, because we've got to ask a bigger question. Why? Why? What was the purpose of Isaiah 7:14? "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." What was the purpose of this sign? Why did this have to happen? It is so easy for us every year to get so excited, and we rightly should, with the pomp and circumstance of the season, the decorations, the presents, and all those things, which are fine. But those are just addendums to the reality of what we celebrate. Those are just a human thing that we have put together in order to celebrate. The problem is it can distract from us very quickly. We can take it in a very sentimental way, and we see it in many churches where they talk about this precious little baby, this innocent child. And they make it all about the birth of this baby. But aren't babies born every day? I've had 5 children, all a blessing, all something to celebrate. But the world doesn't celebrate that. It's not written about in the Scripture. And so if we're going to really celebrate, we're going to really think about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we got to ask the question, why? Why did we have to have the Son of God come and be with us? And we could examine that, which we may do in a week or two, and understand what Emmanuel really is all about and what it means that he's with us and how he is with us. But we've got to think about the promise that was made here. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. What does that all mean? And why? So as we kind of begin, I want us to think about God's goodness. Because isn't that what creation started with? It started with the goodness. He said, let there be light in Genesis. He said, let there be light. And he said, this is good. And then he went on to talk about the dry land that he brought to appear. And he separated the dry land from the seas. And he says, this is good. He goes on to talk about the grasses and the fruits and the herbs of the field, the seeds according bearing with one another and producing fruit within its own kind. And God said, it was good. God said, let there be two great lights in the sky, one to govern the day, one to govern the night. And he said, it was good. And then he created all the creatures of the sea and all the birds of the air. And he said, this is good. And God made the beasts of the field and all the things that creep upon the ground of all kinds, that they all may bear fruit. And he said, this is good. Then God said, let us make man. Let us make man in our own image. He didn't create anything else in his own image. I want us to contemplate the creative nature of God and what he did just in bringing about everything we can see. But then he turns it up a notch. He turns it up a notch and says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Not only did he create man, you and I, but he created us to oversee his creation. When we think about the idea of having dominion, that can be taken all wrong. Think about the goodness of this. God did not just create us like the creeping things on the ground. He did not create us like the birds in the air, nor the creatures in the sea, nor the cattle in the field. No, he created us in his own image. And in his own image, he gave us dominion, a responsibility. Man was created with responsibility to have dominion. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be food. God did not only create us in his own image. He did not only give us dominion, responsibility, an authority upon this earth to take care of it. As we would see later on that he tells them to tend to the garden. Tend to it. Work. It's yours to oversee. He also says, I will provide you everything you need. I've given you everything that you need. Just at the reach of your arm, All you must do is pluck. All you must do is harvest. Simple as that. Nothing in the way. God gave us everything. He created us good. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, He feeds them as well, according to the text here. And to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good. You see, we complain about the things that we live in. We complain about the earth around us. We complain that God doesn't do anything. But look what God did in the very creation. What is there lacking in how He created man in His own image? Then in chapter 2, He says that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. In it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. He blessed that seventh day of rest. And we know elsewhere it tells us that the day of rest is for us as well. He created us to work. He created us to tend to His field. To tend to the creatures that He created. To care for them. To be responsible. And He says, but I blessed a certain day. A day in which I rested in creating all of these good, very good things. And now I also give you rest. And we see the account of things in chapter 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We don't have this picture with any other creature that God created. The very personal nature of God with us. It says that He created us from the dust of the ground. He took that which He had created and then recreated man in the image of God from it. But then what gave us life was the very breath of God and brought us life. And in reality, to the historical aspect of what was, or the covenantal aspect of what we know in Genesis, which we will not get into deeply today, we understand that this was life without death. God did not create man for death. He created man for life. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. Think about that. He not only gave us dominion, but then He gave us a special place. He set us apart from everything else and said, this is your place. A beautiful place. A place of harmony. A place where I keep my tree of life. He says, and out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. Every tree, everything that was out there was good. It was pleasant in every way imaginable. But then He says, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two precious trees of God that He planted in this special garden for man. And then He put man in the garden to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat it, you will surely die. One tree. One command. That's all it was. One command. He gave us everything. He created for mankind, those that are created in His image, everything. And said, just don't eat of this one tree. He didn't even restrict him from the tree of life, according to the text. Which if we study this one day in the aspect of the covenantal aspect of Genesis, we will realize that that tree represents Christ. It represents the potentiality of eternal life in creation. That tree was going to be available to man to eat from. That's why it wasn't forbidden. And so the command is, you shall not eat from that tree. That's it. But then, the serpent, who was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, came to the woman, and he said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Some things never change, do they? Manipulation of God's word began in the Garden of Eden with Satan himself. And the argument ensued. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She begins to argue with the serpent. We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So the woman is saying, no, we have a command. We can debate whether she is adding to the command or not, but that's not the point of this morning's sermon. The point is that the serpent came to manipulate. And so the serpent went on to say to the woman, you won't surely die. But think about that for a second. I just talked about how good God is. I just talked about all the good things that God had done. God's not going to send people to hell. He's a good God, right? See, that's the way we think today even, isn't it? No, there's no hell because God is good. There's no real death because God's good. Everybody goes to heaven. See, this nothing's new under the sun. This is all the lie that Satan told. Every bit of it. The lie. You will not surely die, says the serpent. For God knows in the day that you eat it. Now he's bringing accusations against God himself. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The lie. You can be like God. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband who was with her. Satan comes in and undermines the very words of God. Deceives the woman. And the man takes of the fruit as well. The only thing that God commanded, do not take. Then their eyes were open. They realized they were naked. And then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam said to his wife, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And then God called them. Where are you? Like God didn't know. Where are you? And they said, I heard your voice in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Ah, who told you you were naked? And God is baiting him, just like he does throughout Scripture. We see the same personality in Christ when he's speaking to the Pharisees and speaking to the people. He leads them in a certain direction. And it's the very nature of God in his dealing with man. He leads him, knowing exactly what had happened. Who said you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? Again, how things don't change. This is what happens when sin enters the world and when sin occupies us. If you have children, you know this. The minute you ask your child, did you do this? Here come the excuses. Here comes the blame game. Their mind had been changed. Their eyes, the way they saw the world around them, had totally been distorted because they disobeyed the command of God. There was nothing magical about that fruit, okay? God doesn't do magic. God gave a command. Their eyes were opened because they committed evil. They committed evil because they forsook the command of God. The deception that was laid. Listen to the excuses. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate it. Who's he blaming? He's blaming God. That's the whole point here. He's blaming God. The woman that you gave me. Wait a minute, Adam. I appointed you as federal head. You see who he went to first, right? The first person to speak was the man. Why? Because he was responsible for everything God created, even the woman. The woman wasn't created, didn't come into physical existence the same way man did. She came from man. She came from the very essence of who he is. Which automatically makes him responsible for her as part of him. And what's he doing? First of all, he blames his wife for his sin, which he's responsible for both of them. I mean, we can debate what happened at the tree. It was obvious he was there with him. Why didn't she stop? Well, we'll just see what my wife does here. How my wife handles this. That's his responsibility. His, not hers. He should have been the one to say no. That's why he went after the woman. The woman didn't have the responsibility the man had. Oh, was that serpent crafty approaching the woman? Because it was the man who was the federal head. He was the one that was responsible. As we saw already, as he talked about him having dominion and to take care of all these things. It was Adam that he placed in the garden. And in the garden, he brought out woman. From the man. And so he blames God. He disobeyed God when he blamed his wife, who he was responsible for, which in turn he blamed God for his own sin. Do we hear that today? And then the woman. And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" the woman said. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." When I began to attend this church many moons ago, it was this. It was because I wanted to get away from this type of excuse. Churches that we went to would always say, "Well, it was Satan made me do it. It's Satan's fault." That started early, didn't it? But interestingly enough, consider the fact that he's addressing the woman, because the woman, though not with the responsibility of the man, is still responsible before God to do what God's commanded her to do. So he addresses her in her own responsibility. He says, "What's going on? Why have you done this? The serpent deceived me, and I ate. The devil made me do it." That's her excuse. "The devil made me do it." So the Lord God said to the serpent. Isn't it interesting to think about the narrative of this? First person he talks to is the one who's supposed to be responsible. Then he goes from there. God knows everything already, but yet he's examining these things for our purpose, so that we understand what took place. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." This is the beginning of the curse. And he curses in reverse. See, God did everything. Gave us all that we needed. He gave us a tree of life out there that one day we were going to partake of. And none of that was enough. Because Satan came in and deceived and made Eve think she was going to do something good. And she sinned. And her husband was right there. And because of it, the curses came. And I want you to listen to these curses. And we're going to kind of skip over verse 15 for a moment. Because I want you to hear why verse 15 really exists. But we see that the serpent was cursed of all animals, eating dust all the days of his life. We'll talk more about that serpent a little bit later. But then he says to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow in conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." I want you to understand that this is a curse. The woman is going to have pain, which apparently she would not have had before the fall. We can only assume that, but according to what this says, I think it's a fair assumption. Or at least ways the pain will be greatly multiplied. For all you women who have had children, I think you can agree that this is the case. And any men that have been in that delivery room knows this is the case. But then listen to what they say. There is now a division that is going to be made between the husband and wife. I want you to understand what this is saying. When it says your desire shall be for your husband, this is not saying that she is going to long after him. This means that she desires her husband's place. To desire her husband's place. To have that place of authority in that relationship, to have that place of responsibility. And really, it's the place of authority, not place of responsibility. No one wants responsibility. They just want the authority. And guess what? the same curse applies on the man. And he will rule over you. This idea of ruling here is not the idea of being responsible. It is not the idea, but it is dominating. You will dominate your wife. That is not a biblical model of a marriage. And we're not going to talk about that today, but I'm just trying to show you that what this curse had for the woman, what happened was, is she is going to be in conflict with her husband because of the fall. She's going to desire things that she should not desire. And because of the fall, the man will rule over her with an iron fist. She will see her, he will see her as a piece of property. This is an awful thought when you think about the curse for a woman. This is the reason why a lot of women are just miserable, because they're living in the curse and they don't even realize it. They don't think they are, but they are. But listen to Adam. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, he listened to his wife rather than God. That is a dangerous thing to do. And have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of this tree. But listen to what happens because of Adam. Look how the curse flows through Adam. This curse didn't flow through Satan this way. It didn't flow through the wife this way. It flowed through Adam, the man, the federal head. That's who it flowed through. And listen to what it says. Because of this, because you sinned, because you would rather listen to your wife than listen to God, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Do you understand the curse? We look at what happened with Satan, and Satan was cursed personally. The woman was cursed personally. But when Adam was cursed, all of creation was cursed with him. Everything. No longer will the earth produce the fruit freely. No longer will he harvest without pain. But now, it is cursed through sweat and toil and agony. Why is life so hard? Is life hard? Who has an easy life? Raise your hand. Life's hard because Adam disobeyed God. And we live in this world. That's why life is hard. Until glory, it will remain hard. Adam's sin had consequences for all of creation, for he was the federal head. He was the one responsible. What a weight to bear. Now, I want you to think about the illustration that's laid down here. All right, so we're going to talk more about Satan here in a minute. But the way that Satan came to the woman was through a serpent. Who had dominion over the serpent? Who had authority and responsibility over that serpent? Adam did. Who had responsibility and authority over the wife? Adam did. This is why when we think about why is sin in the world, it's Adam's fault. Adam had the authority to stop it. And he didn't. And we still walk in that same curse today. men not taking their proper place of responsibility that God has called them to. It brings about sin. But the curse placed on Satan had a promise with it. He said, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. We have to understand here that Satan, or the serpent, represents the venom of evil. In fact, it is Satan himself that we are referring to here, the deceiver and accuser of the saints. And we know this because we can look at Revelation 20, verse 2, and he says, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. The serpent that we speak of in Genesis is the very dragon that is mentioned of in Revelation 20. So we know that this cursing had a greater element to it than just snake. It's not as though we have this, that women and snakes just don't get along. I've heard it preached, I'm just telling you. It is such a bigger deal than that. Although no one likes snakes. They do represent certain things. We see that in Scripture. God creates things to represent things. So in 15 of Genesis 3, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The whole idea here of enmity has to do with God is surpassing his created order in order to recreate. There's a lot here in this verse. So why is this happening? What is the purpose of this promise within the curse to Satan? Because we spit on the goodness of God. Because we defiled everything God created. Adam rejected it. By deception or not is irrelevant. Sin is sin. Disobedience is disobedience. There is no excuse. The woman. You know how many times I hear men actually say that, even today? Yeah, but my wife. I think every man has probably said that at some point. But my wife. What? She's your responsibility. I don't understand why you're saying your wife. She's your responsibility. Instead of blaming her, take responsibility. Oh, but the woman says, the serpent. Satan didn't make any excuses. And you know what? God didn't ask him why. He said because he was created for that purpose. But here's the deal. This is the first prophecy of the coming Messiah. This enmity between the woman and Satan, this enmity between the seed of the serpent and Satan, which is, what is the seed of the serpent? We're talking about all the little bitty snakes that run across the ground? Is that it? The seed of the serpent is sin. The seed of the serpent is what you see today in this distorted creation. It's what you see when you turn on the news every night. It's what you hear about in the world. It's what comes from your very heart. And that's the seed of Satan. Deception. Evil. Depravity. That is a seed. That's what Satan produced. Death. That's the greatest seed that Satan produced. It was death. He and the woman, with Adam present, conceived death. But listen, between your seed and her seed, that enmity will begin, but he shall bruise your head, and she and he and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first prophecy, the first picture we have of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The very seed that was to come into this world, prophesied in the third chapter of Genesis. It is this prophecy, this promise of the one who will restore the glory of God amongst men. Think of the glory that man lived in before he violated the command of God. You've heard me even tell you today, you want contentment in this world? Obey God. Not your passions, not your feelings, not your ideas, not your ideologies, but God. You see, here's the reality. I have preferences in my life. I have desires in my life. And anybody could sit down with me and argue those. They could debate me on them. But no one can debate God. No one can reason against God. Not even me. Isn't that what Satan tried to do? Manipulate what God was doing? So we can't do that. God is God. And we have to understand that the glory of God that was once amongst men in creation was lost from our sight. And so God came through the back door. Because Adam lost it. And now we needed a new seed, a new federal head, somebody else that would take responsibility. But he could not come through the prodigy of Adam. No man could be involved in this. That's why he says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This, which we're going to look at in much deeper detail later on, another sermon. This is the seed of the woman mentioned in Genesis 3. Where we have much more detail here, because he shall be called Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he comes through the woman, the seed of the woman. We can look at this in more than one way. First of all, women don't have seed. Second of all, it comes, we can look at it, he comes through a woman. Not through the man, but through a woman who has not known a man. Because sin is bred through the man. Because he's responsible. Because God designed man to be the federal head. The responsible one, the one to govern, the one to lead, the one to be responsible for the woman. And when we talk about gender issues today, this is where it needs to come from. Because that's what glorifies God, when we go to where God says we're supposed to be, not where I want to be. Not with my excuses or my demands or any of those things. But realizing I'm responsible in my home. Responsible. I'm married to a sinner. Do you guys know that? But that sinner, I'm responsible for. I can't blame her for anything. But she's just as much a sinner as I am. I can blame her. I can say, God, this woman you gave me. But God gave her to me as a gift. And he gave her to me to take care of her and to help her in her sin. Not to condemn her, not to beat her up. Not to say, well, that's her problem, not mine. It's my problem. How do I deal with it? It's going to be depending upon the situation, I suppose. In understanding, not with brutality, not with a rod. But it's a responsibility. And so God said that a seed is coming. And this seed is going to crush the head of Satan. How is that possible? You see, when he brought the seed of the woman, when he brought Christ through a virgin, he brought in a new federal head. One conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by a sinful man. And on that cross, Christ suffered. He felt the pain and agony of the seed of Satan. That's the bruising of the heel of Christ. The suffering that he had to take in as a man. That's the seed of Satan that came through every one of us. And he put him upon that cross. He suffered in our place. Took upon the full measure and wrath of God. You see, when we talk about the seed of Christ, when we talk about that little baby in the manger, this is what we're talking about. We're not talking about the cute and cuddly idea. We're talking about God being born in the flesh, taking upon himself. Listen, this is the very first. This babe shall bruise the head, a fatal wound to the seed of the serpent. Yet that seed shall be bruised in the heel. He will feel the pain, the anguish. Not of the physical aspects of you and I, but he will feel the eternal judgment weighed upon him from God himself because of the seed of Satan that's produced in every one of us. He will feel the anguish of his Father in heaven, bearing down on him with every drop of the cup of wrath. Let's not make it. We talk about these things and we think about the thorns on his head. We think about the spear in his side. We think about the lashes on his back. Those were nothing compared to what God laid upon him in order to restore his glory to mankind. That is what this seed, this first promise of a redeemer. And so unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is the child that we celebrate this month. This child It isn't about the cuddly little precious baby. It's about the son that is given. It's about the one who is wonderful, our counselor. It's about the everlasting Father. It's about our Prince of Peace. It is his government that we glory in. Not the governments of this world. It's his government. Because his government and peace, there will be no end. None. Consider the fact that we deserved the curse that laid upon Satan. But instead, in his grace and mercy, he sent the seed. Why? Because we can't redeem ourselves. Because we lost it. We gave up our responsibility. We bought the deception. We saw the lure. And we grabbed it with all our might. Without even a desire to shake it off. We swallowed it whole. And only God. Only God, the Lord of hosts. Will perform what the child came to be. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, I pray that as we think about the glory of Christmas, we will think about the evil of our sin, so the glory of Christmas will shine brighter than we could ever imagine. There is not a tree that is lit in a home. There is not a city that has its lights brighter than the child that was given. The coming of the one that you promised. And oh, Father, how we look forward to that second advent. When the one who died for us returns and brings us unto himself. Never to deal with sin again. May your name be praised. May you be glorified. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.